I'd like to begin this morning with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon your word, and pray that you open our hearts, make us receptive to it, and give us the comfort that you would have us have. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and I'd like to, right at the beginning, perhaps you've noticed, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, a little bit of a change in the bulletin. You'll find it on the back page. Notice that some of our members here at Water of Life are writing down scripture passages that are mentioned during the sermon, and I thought that it might make it a little bit easier if I would list some of them. Now, these are not going to be the only ones sometimes that are used in the sermon, but generally they will be, and I reserve the right to add some or take some away. But I hope that this helps you out a little bit. It's only going to help if it's accurate and sort of kind of get you broken in. I blew it on the first one. The first passage listed is Ezekiel 4, verses 9 to 10. It should be Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. But I'll try to get this straightened out, get my act together so that these are accurate. Hopefully they will be given to you in the order in which they appear in the sermon. And I hope this makes it a little easier for you. But you may have to add some or take some away. But right now we'd like to invite those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at several verses today, 21 verses 5 through 16. I'd like to begin by reading a little quote from the wise man Solomon, which you will find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Solomon wrote this: "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." And I guess all of us have had this experience that one time or another we're down. And I guess in my marriage I've noticed that usually when I'm down and having problems, my wife is strong, and hopefully it happens vice versa. One helps the other when the other happens to be in a real downer. Now, when Solomon wrote this, it's kind of implied that the two involved in the marriage are children of God. And we know very well that the devil likes to take blessings and turn them into curses. And if you plug two unbelievers in here in this equation instead of two believers, then you have just the opposite. And perhaps a paraphrase of the passage then could read this way: "Two are much worse than one, because both see to it that everything they do ends up blowing up in their faces. For if one of them falls, the other will stamp his or her face into the mud and see to it that never again will either one of them rise to see the light of day." Exhibit A would have to be the marriage of the godless Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab is a king. Lot of money, lot of possessions. He has everything his little heart could desire. Almost. There's this vineyard. A vineyard that has a choice location because it's right outside of his palace walls. But it belongs to a man called Naboth. Ahab wants it. He covets it. So he goes to Naboth and makes an offer or two. Naboth turns him down. Doesn't want to give up that vineyard. It's his inheritance from his fathers. And so Ahab becomes despondent, goes back into his palace, falls down on his bed, turns his face to the wall, and refuses to eat. Now let's play the what-if game. What if Ahab were not married and he were single, living alone? Well, two possibilities immediately come to mind. Either he would have gotten so hungry that he would have broken his fast and struggled through this thing and found out that it is possible for him to live without owning that vineyard. Or otherwise, he would have starved himself to death and died. either result would have been a lot better than what actually happened. Let's what if again. What if Ahab were married to a believing woman? What if Jezebel was a child of God? What a blessing she could have been to her husband right here. What godly counsel she could have given him, and how she could have lifted him up out of his depths of despair. But as it has been said, the little word if is a big word. The fact of the matter is that Ahab is not single, he's married. The fact of the matter is that Jezebel is not a child of God, she's a child of the devil. And no, she will not lift him up. She's going to become a curse to him. Think of a passage like the example of a godly woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's five verses there, but the one I'm mainly interested is in verse 4. Where a godly woman is described as someone that has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this is not what you think of when you look at Jezebel. Her name does not come to mind when you think of a meek and gentle spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, she notices that her husband is despondent. Now, beginning at verse 5, but Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Now, what happened to you? How come you've lost all your appetite? What's wrong? And he said to her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. But he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And I really want this thing. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's look at things in perspective. You're the king. You're the chief honcho here. You don't have to put up with a peon like this. Go eat your supper. I'll fix things. I'll make them right. And now as the story unfolds, let's listen to the words of comfort in Psalm 37, beginning at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the day, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. These words we direct to the godly Naboth. Now we see Jezebel swinging into action. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, forged some documents, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. Now, what's in the letter? And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast. This is a religious thing. Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. You notice, this thing is orchestrated in hell. You notice there's a religious thrust, and there's a civil thrust. He blasphemed God, that's the religious accusation, and he also blasphemed the king, that's the civil. Do you recognize any of this? It's the same thing that happened to Jesus Christ, isn't it? the same thing. We are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. When Jesus was tried in the Jewish court, the accusation was, he says he's the Son of God. Then they lugged him off to Pilate into the civil court, and then the accusation all of a sudden changed. He says he's a king, trying to put himself above Caesar. And he forbids to pay taxes too, by the way. It's a lie. Well, the surprising thing, or maybe it isn't surprising, is that the plan worked. It worked very, very well. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. Why do you think they did that? What do you think? They're scared. That is exactly right. These people are afraid. They're scared half to death. And they did this because they were afraid that if they didn't, they'd lose their life. That's exactly right. The devil rules his kingdom with fear. Now, Naboth wasn't afraid of the king. I'm not going to give this vineyard up. That's the inheritance I've received from my fathers. Naboth was willing to die for what he believed, and these guys aren't. They're scared half to death. So they proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel. That's interesting, isn't it? Jezebel sent the letter in Ahab's name, but they sent back the reply to Jezebel. They evidently knew who was behind this, and this was a woman who had shed blood before. Remember, she'd gone around killing every prophet of God that she could find. Ruthless person. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Now, there's one thing here that I found rather interesting, and that is that when Jezebel set up this whole thing, she wanted two witnesses, two men of Belial, two men of the devil, to bear witness. Do you know why she had two? She was following Scripture here. Look at something like Deuteronomy chapter 19. And this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture right now in our day and age. There's a little law here that I really wish would be followed more than, I've never heard of it being followed, but I wish it would be. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. Now, why do you think God said that? One witness isn't enough. God have at least two. Why would God say one isn't enough? Well, because one guy could get up there and lie through his teeth, and nobody would check it out. Got to have two. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. That's why Jezebel had two witnesses out there. She's going to do this nice and legal-like, according to Scripture. She forgot about the last part, which wasn't followed anyway, but I wish it would have been. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They're going to really dig in and check this story out. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall thenceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. See what this is saying? Ahab and Jezebel bring false witnesses against Naboth. They want him stoned to death. Now, what was supposed to happen was this. The judges were supposed to check this out. And if they found out that the accusations that Ahab and Jezebel brought were not true, then Ahab and Jezebel should have been stoned to death just like they wanted Naboth stoned to death. That's what should have happened. That is a very just and fair law, isn't it? And if our government would follow it, there'd be a lot less of this stuff going on than what you see in the courts where false witnesses are being brought up and lies and deceptions are being thrown out and innocent people are being condemned. And the way the rules are set up now, you can sit there and take a shot at somebody, and if you miss, so what? Reload and fire another one. False witnesses, one right after the other. Get away with it, come back and try again. And, I know how this feels. I've had this happen. People take shots at you, and if the bullet misses, give them another one, let them shoot again. That's not the way it was supposed to be, though. But it seemed to work out very well. Now, there's something here that's not mentioned, but you find it when you look a little further on, chapter 15 of Proverbs. No, that's not it. Let me find this. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9, that's the reference, verse 26. And I don't think I have this one listed, I'm not sure. But 2 Kings 9, verse 26, listen to these words. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. There was a little more to the plan than what we have here revealed in the book of Kings. When Naboth was dead, the problem that Ahab and Jezebel still had was that Naboth had some sons. And by right of law, the vineyard then would be inherited by them. It would pass down to them. But for Jezebel, this was a very minor problem, no pun intended. She had the sons killed too. Put them all out of the way. So now here what you have is that a whole family is being affected. And the sons of Naboth are being persecuted and finally put to death because of the godly stand that their father took. We're into some tough stuff here. Now, the scene unfolds in verses 15 to 16. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So Jezebel comes home and says to Ahab, "The door is wide open, walk through it. He's out of the way, now go take his vineyard." Now, what Ahab should have done is fallen on his knees and prayed to God and said, "My God, what have I done? What have I done?" But he doesn't. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. It's mine. Now I've got it. Hallelujah! Now, we're going to stop here and, God willing, continue next week. But right now, and this thing gives rise to some hard questions. And one of the questions is this. Where was God when all this was happening? When one of his own children, Naboth, endured a court that was unjust, false accusations brought, kangaroo court if ever there was one, they stoned him to death. And then they took his two sons, or his sons, and stoned them to death, killed them, put them out of the way. Where was God when all this was happening? And the answer is, God was watching it happen. How do we know that? Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Well, if God was watching this, why did he let it happen? I don't really know. But I know this. The game's not over yet. We haven't heard the last of this. And I also know this, that the godly Naboth is being richly blessed in everything that happened, and his children were put to death are being blessed in what was going to happen. I know that, because we've got promises to cling to. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but let's wait until the resurrection day. And let's wait till God raises his people from the dead, among them Naboth and his sons. Let's see what they get for all this, for remaining faithful unto death. Remember what Christ said in the gospel reading, the one that saves his life is going to lose it. The one that loses his life for my sake is going to find it. Now this took place in a vineyard, and the Lord Jesus told a parable about a vineyard one time. I'd like to read a little bit of that. It's in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 33. These are the words of the Son of God. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went his way into a far country. Now when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now the owner of the vineyard that they're talking about here is God the Father, and the Son is Jesus Christ. And the same Almighty God who was watching as Naboth was brutally murdered in his own vineyard, the same God was watching when his son was nailed to the cross and killed. Why did God allow it to happen? Well, we're going to find that out. But listen to the next verse. A question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? When God finally comes back, what do you think he's going to do to the ones who nailed his son to the cross? And when God comes back, what do you think he's going to do to Ahab and Jezebel and all these guys that were involved in this kangaroo court trial where false witnesses were brought forth and godly people were slaughtered? What do you think God is going to do at the judgment day? We'll wait till the last day for the answer to that question. But this thing is not finished yet. Now, God willing, we'll continue with it next time. But right now, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, so often in this world, it seems like your own people are viciously persecuted and slaughtered, and all under a guise of godliness and justice. But we know for our own comfort that you are watching all these things, and nobody is getting away with anything. We also know that you are controlling everything, and that everything that you allow to happen, while it might seem to be a terrible evil at the time and setbacks for your own people, in reality, these things are tremendous blessings for them. And we pray as we struggle through this world that you give us, by your Holy Spirit and the Word, that peace which Jesus Christ gives to his own people, which the world cannot give and certainly cannot even begin to take away. the peace of knowing that all things are held in your hand and that there are tremendous blessings that come out of it for each one of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.